Heaven, heaven. Don't you just wish to go sometimes? In this life, there are all kinds of sorrows, all kinds of difficulties, and they must needs be. We must needs go through them. Otherwise, we will go to hell. But sometimes, we just long for the time when these days will be over. Is that right? Days when we wish eternity had arrived. Well, what we have discussed for the past few messages is what believers do in heaven after they die, but before the resurrection. And I do believe that the catching up of the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles who were saved from the time the church began until the catching up, happens before the tribulation. That catching up is part of the first resurrection. By the way, have you looked and seen in the skies the dark and ominous clouds that are coming upon our world? I want to assure you this morning, there is no question about it. Very shortly before us lies the darkest time this world will ever know. Every sign is there. And the church, the bigger the signs, the deafer the church. Yet it's time to wake up. Our days here are numbered. In the next message, I want to deal with what happens at the rapture, the catching up. However, this morning I want to look at what people do who die during the tribulation. We're talking about what they do in heaven before they are resurrected. The information is sparse, but there is at least some in the book of Revelation. And this morning we want to look at several passages that deal with this topic. Before we do that, let me insert a thought this morning. A while ago in my morning devotions, I was reading in the book of Job, and I was reminded how Satan, the name Satan means adversary, he is our adversary, how he presents himself in heaven before God. In Revelation 12:10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. Absolutely, no doubt, Satan has been before God with your name if you are a Christian. And he has accused you of things you have done. And no doubt he stands up in the courtroom of heaven at every hearing and presents his case against Christians. It causes me to ponder what happens in this place we call heaven, where sin is actually taken care of. As encouragement from 1 John 1:9, I can say with certainty that when we confess our sins, they are erased in heaven and Satan loses every bit of power he could exert in our lives through that sin. Would it not be exciting to sit in on a hearing in heaven? Have you ever wondered about that? It's happening all the time. Did you know that? But I remind us that Satan does not present himself there for nothing. Sometimes he has legitimate things to bring against us. He hasn't wasted 6,000 years to go on losing every battle. He doesn't always lose. Whenever the justice of God is at stake, Satan wins in heaven. And here also he gains the right to wreak havoc in the lives of certain Christians because there is some place he does have a foothold in that life, as he did in Job. But Job, through repentance, won the ultimate battle. Now, before we deal with the subject of what those do in heaven who die before the tribulation, or during the tribulation, I want to mention a matter here that is of some importance. We have looked very briefly at what Old Testament believers do in heaven before they are resurrected. We have looked more at what church age believers do before they are resurrected. What we could consider now is if we were to take things in order as they come, we should now be considering the resurrection of church age believers if you hold to a pre-tribulational view. I'll mention a little more about that next message. Christians who believe there will be a literal 1,000-year reign by Christ on the earth are among the minority. Did you know that? I'm not talking about pre-tribulation. I'm talking about those who believe Christ will come before the millennium. Did you know that they are in the minority? Did you know that's why Christian church people persecute Israel? Because they don't believe in this? And these Christians are not agreed on whether Christ comes for the church before the tribulation, in the middle, or at the end. It is my position that Christ comes to take the church home before the tribulation. If you differ with that, that is fine with me. That is not a major difficulty. It does not affect a major section of Bible interpretation. If you are amillennial, believe there's no millennium, that affects a major portion of biblical interpretation. Now, I think, from my brief studies over my years, the best evidence falls that the church will be removed before the tribulation. Let me just mention something here. It is felt by many people, no. The church will have to suffer persecution. Did you know how much persecution the church has suffered through the church ages? Did you know? I am reading now in the 1500s. I can't get out of the 1500s as one after another, after another, after another died for Christ. I want to tell you something this morning. In the 1500s, those who died for Christ is nothing compared to today. Did you know that? There are more people dying every day now than ever died before for the name of Christ. We are living in a fluke time. In a fluke country, there's persecution going on all over the world. I want to tell you, the Lord is going to come and deliver the church. I'm going to take them to glory. You should read what Christians are suffering today. It is incredible. Young children suffering for the cause of Christ. So in my position, if we continued to take things in the order I think they will happen, we would now look at what church-age Christians do after they are resurrected, since I believe that will happen before those who become Christians in the tribulation die. However, we will look at the order of the resurrection in greater detail after this message. You might find it interesting to study ahead of time, see what is the first resurrection, what is the last resurrection. So before we look at the catching up of the church, the resurrected erection of church-age believers, we will look at what Christians who die during the tribulation do after they go to heaven. By the way, the tribulation could begin tomorrow or the next day. We don't know how soon it will happen. It is not far before us at very best. So with regard to what those Christians do who die during the tribulation, we now go to a passage we have considered earlier. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, these are new arrivals in heaven, described as it happens. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. We have looked at this earlier and speculated that church-age believers may all come past this altar as well after they die. this morning we look at what happens to those who die during the tribulation. By the way, let me tell you something. They will die by the millions. Did you know that? They will die by the millions for the faith. The number is so great. This chapter tells us that no man could number them. It happens in the tribulation. Read the chapter, tells you that. First, they come to the altar. That, I believe, is the altar of sacrifice. This altar was much larger in the temple service than it was in the earlier tabernacle. I suggest that it may be even much larger in the real temple in heaven. Once more, here all sin is dealt with and they are made fit to enter the presence of God. They are given white robes and now they are perfectly clean from all blot. And this morning, the key we want to add is what they are told after they have been robed in white. Look at verse 9. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should do what? They should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Here they are, new arrivals into heaven. They have died during the tribulation, probably the first ones. And they are told, now, you rest. Well, you have to read the rest of Revelation to see what these men go through in the tribulation. It's incredible. They said, rest. You rest now until all the saints that will die during the tribulation are killed. You know how long that is? That's till the end of the tribulation. You rest until then. So what do they do in heaven? They rest. The word is anapao, to refresh or rest. The word rest here is the same as in Mark 6:31, which says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And they are told just how long they are to refresh themselves. It is until their fellow believers who will die yet during the tribulation have also died. Well, until when is that? It is until the end of the tribulation. So we go to Revelation chapter 7. In verses 1 through 8, we have the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. 12,000 of the elite of each tribe are set out for what we believe is the task of the evangelization of the world. It is my view that these 144,000 are all martyred during the tribulation. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, talks about 144,000. And some teachers say this is a different group than this one. I don't think so. I think they're the same, and they all die for the cause of Christ during the tribulation. They all go through the process of entering heaven, having their sins, their final things taken care of, being given white robes and told rest until the others come as well. Now, we want to read chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders, this would be one of the 24 elders, answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know, that's a Mennonite way of saying, I don't know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? These are people, these are all those who died during the tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell with them. I will talk more about that temple later, take a little exception with David Jeremiah and his teaching. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. By the way, you have to read Revelation to see what they go through during the tribulation to understand what this means. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here we have, I think, the rest of those who were killed as those in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 have been told. So, we are at the end of the tribulation. And the sum of their number was so vast that no one could number them. Do you know what I think will happen? Antichrist will get very infuriated with the success of Christianity during the early part of the tribulation. So infuriated that he will set himself up as God and cause them to have a number, 666, in order that they might buy or sell. And if they don't take it, then they can't buy or sell. And we are told precisely who these people are. They have come out of great tribulation. They are the slain from every nation, tribe, peoples, groups, and languages. And they have come out of great tribulation. These are the slain of the seven-year tribulation. These are those evangelized by the 144,000 and the two witnesses and others. I wish I could just go into that right now. It's incredible what these two witnesses will accomplish during the tribulation. And they are standing before the throne and of the Lamb. No longer is it the other group. We have another group now standing before God. That is the throne that is in the temple. Now, what we need to note first is that we are at the end of the tribulation, because this is the sum of those that are slain for their testimony. We have arrived at the time that those who were instructed at the altar to wait for, and that is when the number of those who would be killed was completed. We are at the very threshold of a new age that will be called the millennium, which will begin in a very short time from here. We are also at the time they will experience the resurrection of their bodies. Now, we need to learn a few things about them. Note in verse 9, first, that they are dressed in white. From this we may learn that they too have come past the altar and have been made completely clean by the blood of the Lamb. Once this was completed, they have been robed in white. The time has arrived when all those who would be killed for their faith is completed. We're at the end of the tribulation. So I propose to you this procedure thus far. First, these are people who became Christians during the tribulation. They were bought by the blood of the Lamb. Then they were slain for their testimony, and they were carried by the angels to heaven. After this, we see them under the altar of sacrifice. Then they are given white robes and welcomed to paradise, and instructed to rest until the number of martyrs is complete at the end of the tribulation. When that number is complete, they are all gathered before the throne, as we see them here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And now I want you to notice that they are standing before the throne of God. They can stand in the presence of God because they are pure and clean and holy. Incredible. That is the significance of their white robes. So we have seen that they are dressed in white, and now we have a second task before us, and it is to determine the meaning of the palm branches in their hands. This is not information added for color. I believe what we have is something very significant, and our question is, what do these palm branches signify? Well, hardly a commentator who is familiar with the Old Testament fails to mention the Feast of Tabernacles in connection with the palm branches. You will understand by now that Israel commemorated how many feasts? Somebody tell me, how many feasts? How many feasts? Seven. Seven feasts. In our day, four of those seven have been fulfilled. Three still await fulfillment. These are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. At three of these feasts, all Jewish males were required to appear. These were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the last one. Now, God gave these seven feasts to Israel because they were prophetic of what would happen in the future. Every year, thousands upon thousands of Jewish people came from all over the world to keep the first, the middle and the last feast. You have to see it. Swarms of people coming to Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands being welcomed by the people in Jerusalem. The last feast also began with a display of palm branches, as did the first. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, it was for the Passover. You remember the palm branches? This is the same. Now, by the way, if you go to Israel, palm trees all over the places, palm branches all over. Let me quote to you from a message I did many years ago on a day we call Palm Sunday. Now, the Feast of Passover starts, I'm quoting now, starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at Passover and at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jewish pilgrims came, it was customary to sing the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel or Praise Psalms are Psalm 113 to 118. These they would be singing as they came. These would be sung as they welcomed them in coming. In Psalm 118, verse 26, we have words of welcome, and Ellicott says these words of welcome are probably spoken by the Levite in charge to the procession approaching the gates. According to rabbinical writings, pilgrim caravans were thus welcomed on their arrival to Jerusalem. In Psalm 118, 22 through 29, we have this described for Passover. This entire psalm has a messianic ring to it. And in verses 22, we have a reference to Christ. Then in verse 25, we have the words from which we get the word Hosanna. It says, Hosanna means this, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. The word Hosanna comes from two Hebrew words in this passage. Let me give you the Hebrew. Ana Adonai, Hoshea na Ana. Ana means I beg, I beseech, I pray. Hosea or Hosea means to save or salvation. My grandson called Hosea came, told me this morning he got saved. Hosanna. You see, the writer to the Old Testament book, Hosea, is called Hosea. His name means salvation. So if you put these words together with Hosea first and Na last, you have Hosea Na, Hosanna, or Hosanna. In Psalm 118:25, the words mean, I pray, Lord, save now, save now. Historically, at the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm still quoting, the Jews would cut down branches and wave them as they chanted the Hallel Psalms. You have to picture Jerusalem. You have to picture all the palm branches waving as they come for the Feast of Tabernacles. These branches were called Hosannas. The people of Jerusalem would welcome those who came to the feast with these Hosannas. When they neared the temple, the priests too would welcome the pilgrims with the words, I pray, Lord, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now throughout Israel's history, end of quote, by the way, throughout Israel's history, they have commemorated the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. I really don't think you can understand heaven without understanding the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read verses 39 through 43. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, this is the last feast, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This was a feast of rejoicing. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths. For 7 days, all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of joy. They would make little dwellings outside and use these branches to build them. You can go to Israel today at the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe on those buildings, where they live, they have little porches outside, and you can see these little booths they make to dwell in during the Feast of Tabernacles. Here they would stay night during the feast. It was a wonderful picnic for the children. It was a wonderful time of year. It was just a time of great joy. Now, all seven of these feasts were prophetic of something in the future. For example, the Passover lamb pictured what? What did it picture? Christ. Pictured Christ, our Passover. This feast has been fulfilled. The Feast of First Fruits pictured what? Which one? Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, what did it picture? Resurrection. Resurrection. But what did the Feast of Tabernacles picture? Why don't we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Do we keep the other four? Why don't we keep this one? It pictures the millennium. It's a picture of the millennium. The 1,000 years of joy. And here in Revelation 7, we stand on the verge of the fulfillment of this final feast. And I believe that is the significance of the palm branches. That's why they are waving palm branches in heaven. I'm not alone in this conclusion. Lehman Strauss, in his commentary on this book, says, Tucker suggests that the palms may be in celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is about to be kept in the land, when the blessing comes upon both Jew and Gentiles. Leviticus 23, 2 Chronicles 20, Ezra 3. Scott points out that palm branches express the joy of complete deliverance, John 12, 12 through 13. They are celebrating the triumph of having been brought through that awful period of tribulation. Palm branches were used on such occasions. Roman conquerors wore garlands of palm leaves. Greek athletes found a palm branch awaiting the winner at the end of the race. Since the Feast of Tabernacles was preeminently a feast of joy because of deliverance and protection for the future, I am inclined to apply the same idea here. When the children of Israel returned from the captivity, they made booths of palm branches, and there was very great gladness. Nehemiah 8:15 through 17. Now it is pointed out by commentators that these palm branches may signify victory or the millennium. So it may be that combined in the palm branches are the two ideas of victory, salvation, and the millennium. However, I think that the special significance of these palm branches is to signify the time that will now shortly begin, and that is the millennium. When you come to this number in the book of Revelation of martyrs, you are within a very short time of the millennium. These martyrs were instructed to rest until their fellow believers were all killed that would be killed. That time has now arrived, and the millennium will now very shortly go into effect. Now notice in Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, that these believers ascribe salvation to their God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They recognize that apart from the Lamb of God, they would not be there, nor would they have victory, nor would they be able to enjoy the millennium apart from the Lamb of God. And when all these martyred saints say the words given in our text, I believe that once more they say them in song. They are singing this victory song right there before God Almighty. So we have all these martyred saints around the throne. But notice in verse 11 that a host of angels is standing around the throne as well. Furthermore, the elders, that is, I believe the 24 elders, are there as well. This is talking about the church. And the four living creatures are there. This is one powerful moment of glory for God Almighty. And these all together sing for God. Verse 12. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through 5. I mentioned earlier, some think this is a different group of 144,000. I don't think so. Excuse me. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion. This is in heaven. There's the Mount Zion. And with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And see, the elders are not singing. They're singing before them. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now we have a very special song sung for God Almighty, which only the 144,000 elite Jews who have all been martyred could learn to sing. Now, let me tell you this. We'll be there to hear this song. You wonder what it'll be like? We'll be there to hear it. We won't be able to learn it. We'll be there to hear this song. What would you give if I could turn on a machine this morning and play the song for us? The song is going to be sung in heaven. And no doubt, if we walk faithfully with God to the end, we'll be there. We'll hear it. What do tribulation saints do in heaven after they die, before they are resurrected? Here we have it. Turn with me to one more revealing passage, chapter 15. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. By the way, while this is going on in heaven, on earth, the most horrendous time ever is taking place at the same time. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, that's the number 666, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you." Here we have another special number sung to God. This time it is all the martyred saints together singing to God in the deepest of worship. Now last I want us to notice in chapter 7, verse 15, that these martyrs are before the throne of God and serve in the temple day and night. Take a little exception with the teaching and talker, David Jeremiah, he as well. The question is, when do they serve God in the temple? And since we are at the end of the tribulation, I believe that this refers to their service in the millennial temple. By the way, you want to do something interesting? Study just the temple. The Greek word naos. You can do that Strong's Concordance in the book of Revelation. You'll find something very interesting. So I believe that this refers to their service in the millennial temple, which we will see later. You want to read about the millennial temple? All the descriptions, the sizes, all given in about 9 chapters in the book of Ezekiel. The palm branches were to welcome in that time period, which the Feast of Tabernacles had spoken of throughout history, and now the final fulfillment of that feast has come. So you see, they will serve God in the temple day and night. When? In the millennium, because it is already the end of the tribulation. The next time period to come is the millennium. So between the time they are before the throne in heaven where they rested until the time they serve God in the temple day and night, they will be resurrected. We'll see that later. This resurrection takes place shortly after the tribulation. Now let me just briefly mention an account in the Gospels here related to the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn to John chapter 7. Just a brief look at the mention of this feast in the New Testament. Verses chapter 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, we're talking about tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You want to study an interesting feast? Study the Feast of Tabernacles and the water. Yeah, look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, just to show where we're at. Verse 2. "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." So there we are. So in conclusion, I want to review what we have seen of the of what tribulation believers do or what they experience before they are resurrected. First of all, during the tribulation, they got saved. 7:14 says, "They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This may well refer to the experience of at the altar as well. And when the number of the martyrs of the tribulation is complete, they are gathered before the throne of God in heaven. Up until then, Scripture tells us they rest. We see them then, they're dressed in white. Now, one of the interesting things about them is that they are there with palm branches in their hands. And I believe this signifies especially the age that is now so shortly before them, which is the millennium, which is what the Feast of Tabernacles was about all through the years up to that time. Among those martyrs in heaven at the end of the tribulation are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, as Revelation 14 tells us. And this special group sings to God a song that nobody can learn but they alone. I wonder, does this song they sing about the age that is now about to unfold? Would they be singing about the millennium that's to come? Then in chapter 15, once more, we see the martyrs of the tribulation, and they sing the song of Moses, and the words are recorded in chapter 15. So we have seen this morning what those believers do who die during the tribulation, that is, before they are resurrected. And I have no doubt, during the time, listen, let me ask you something. If you went to heaven, and you had come past the altar, you're dressed in white, you can come into the presence of God, and you can go throughout the city, what would you do? Do you know what kind of city this is? You can read in Revelation. It tells us exactly about this city. It's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. Can you imagine? You probably have elevators. I don't know. You can walk the stairs. We just went to a conference in Calgary. We were in a sports shop called Bass Pro Shop. How many have been in this shop? Bass Pro Shop. Just a few. Now, if you have never been in Bass Pro Shop, you have never been in in a sports shop. All right? I just fell over. They just got everything in there. Stuffed animals of every description. Salmon like this swimming around. It's just... What do you think this city will be like? What do you think it'll be like? 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way. You know what? We have West Edmonton Mall not that far away. You can spend a long time going through West Edmonton Mall. Is that right? How big is West Edmonton Mall in comparison to this city, huh? What do you think? I'll bet you anything. Those who die at the beginning of the tribulation find their time too short before the tribulation is over. Because you can only see this much of the city in this time. They're told to rest. They're on holidays. They came out of the tribulation. They paid with their life. Now they're told to rest. No more of earth's sorrows. Someday, the trials of this life will be over. Let me ask you this morning. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you heavy-hearted? Then straighten out those crooked knees. Lift up those feeble hands. Move on. Onward and upward.